earth reaching up to heaven with angels descending and ascending upon it. Joseph, his son, dreamed that his whole family would one day bow down before him. Pharaoh had visions of 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. Nebuchadnezzar had prophetic dreams of future kingdoms. Nehemiah envisioned the walls and the gates of Jerusalem being rebuilt. Isaiah had a vision of the Lord in the temple, high and lifted up. Ezekiel had a vision of dry bones coming back to life. Daniel had a vision of four beasts and the coming of the Son of Man in glory. And many a prophet were given visions of things to come. In the New Testament, we have Joseph. He had a dream, and he took Mary to be his wife, and later on he had another dream, and he fled to Egypt with the Christ child and his wife Mary. The wise men were given a dream not to return to Herod. Peter was given a vision of a great sheet of unclean beast, and then he gave the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul was given a vision of a man and was led to Macedonia and bring the gospel to them. And John, while on the Isle of Patmos, saw the unseen and spoke of the glorified Christ, the throne of God in heaven, and the awful judgments of the tribulation period. The victorious Christ at the Battle of Armageddon. And he also had a vision of the new heaven and the new earth. While some, like Joseph in the Old Testament, saw the fulfillment of their dreams, others are yet to come to pass. But pass they will, for the word of God will be kept. I'm not one who trusts the dreams of others today and who tell me that they came from God. I tend to think the cheese has fallen out of their sandwich. But I fully trust the dreams and visions that are found in Scripture. Now I believe God speaks to us today, but he does so through the completed written voice of God, and the words contained in this divine library will give us all the vision that we will ever need. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and then the beginning of verse 2. Notice what it says here. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Notice now what he says. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his what? His son. Now there is power, my friend, in a biblical vision. And if you read the word of God and you don't see a bright future or the possibilities of what can be done for Christ, you are very short-sighted and only focused on what is currently going on around you. Biblical vision ought to move one to action and give one's life a purpose. Does not an architect envision a building before the plans are drawn and construction begins? Does not a farmer envision a crop when he puts seed in the ground? And what great general doesn't anticipate victory as he leads his army into battle? Vision is a call to action, and a biblical vision will change your life. Now, as you read the Bible, you should get a vision of Christ. You should get a vision of Christ. Now, I read a story about a man in Chicago who stood on a street corner of a busy street, and day after day he begged for money. Now, most people thought he was outside his right mind. Well, one day it was so bitter cold that he could not stand the weather, and so he goes into one of the city's rescue missions. That night he heard about Jesus, and he was marvelously saved. It is said that in 3 years he wore out three different Bibles. One day, a writer from a local paper that heard about him decided that he would go see the man. When he found the man on his knees with his Bible open before him. And the writer asked him if he would mind reading the Bible to him. The man read. And the writer said, "I thought I heard the Bible read before. I even read it myself. But this man, when he read the Bible, there was tears streaming down his cheeks. And he did so with a voice that was trembling. So I stopped him and I asked, 'Why do you weep?' And why is your voice stammering? The man closed the Bible and he said this to the writer. He said, because I have seen Jesus. This is the hymn book, the H-I-M book. It tells us about the Lord, and yet so many refuse to see Him in its pages. Look at what it says in John chapter 5 and verse 39. John chapter 5 and verse 39. Hear these words of Jesus. Here He says this. He says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which what? Testify of me. You know, so few see Him in its pages. So many read the Bible for information, to perhaps prove a point in an argument. Many do not see Jesus in the Scriptures. That some, they read the Bible to try to find out some supposed mistake or major on some minor fact that was never given to be emphasized, such as, where did Cain get his wife? Or what fruit did Adam and Eve eat that caused them to plunge the world into sin? I don't know if it was an apple. I don't know if it was a fig. This much I know, it was the pear on the ground. Some of you will get that next year. Or how did all those animals fit inside the ark? We need to read the Word of God to get a vision of Christ. We need to see Him on its every page. In Genesis, we ought to see Him as the Creator, who spoke 10 times in 6 days, and all that was created came into being. We need to see Him as a voice walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. In Exodus, we need to see Him in the Passover. We need to see Him as a lamb whose blood was shed, and as a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day, leading His people out of Egypt, which is a picture of the world. In Leviticus, He is our high priest. He is the scapegoat who takes away our sin. In Numbers, He's the rock from which life-giving waters flow. In Deuteronomy, He is the word to be obeyed. In Joshua, He is the captain of the Lord's host. In Judges, He is the courage for the battle. In Ruth, He is our kinsman redeemer. In 1 Samuel, He is our one and only king. In 2 Samuel, He is the promised seed of David to come. In 1 Kings, His glory filled the temple. In 2 Kings, He brought Elijah into heaven with a chariot of fire. In 1 Chronicles, it's His genealogy that matters. In 2 Chronicles, He is the one who appeared to Solomon. In Ezra, He is the one the scribe wrote about. In Nehemiah, He brought revival to the people at the Watergate. In Esther, He is the unnamed one working on behalf of His people. In Job, He is worshipped by the one in severe trouble. Trials. In Psalms, He is praiseworthy. In Proverbs, He is wisdom personified. In Ecclesiastes, He warns us of vanity. In Song of Solomon, He is our beloved. In Isaiah, He is the suffering servant who bears our grief. In Jeremiah, He is the potter and we are the clay. In Ezekiel, He is the one for whom the millennial temple is built. In Daniel, He is a stone cut without hands. In Hosea, He has love that will never let us go. In Joel, He gives us back the years that the locusts have eaten up. In Amos, He wants to walk with us in agreement. In Obadiah, He includes former enemies of Israel into His kingdom. In Jonah, He tells us to go and preach the gospel. In Micah, He is the one to be born in Bethlehem Ephrata. In Nahum, He is holy, slow to anger, and of great power. In Habakkuk, He is the joy of our salvation. In Zephaniah, is the Lord in the midst of His people. In Haggai, His work is to take precedence. In Zechariah, He is the fountain for cleansing of sin. And in Malachi, He writes the names of those who fear Him in the book of remembrance. In Matthew, He is the one John the Baptist prepared the way for. In Mark, He is the servant who went about doing good. In Luke, He is the Son of Man. And in John, He is the Son of God. In Acts, He is the ascended Lord. In Romans, He is the just one who laid down His life for us unjust sinners. In 1 Corinthians, He is the one the Lord's Supper reminds us of. In 2 Corinthians, all the promises of God are yea and amen in Him. In Galatians, Galatians, he gives us freedom. In Ephesians, we are rich in him. In Philippians, he is a cause of our rejoicing. In Colossians, we are to do all in his name. In 1 Thessalonians, he's coming again for his own in the air. In 2 Thessalonians, he returns to the earth to take vengeance on them that know not God. In 1 Timothy, he came into the world to save sinners. In 2 Timothy, it is he who is the righteous judge. In Titus, we are justified by his grace. In Philemon, he prepares us a lodging. In Hebrews, he is better than the angels. And it is through his one-time offering for sin that we are perfected forever. In James, he is the Lord that is pitiful and of tender mercy. In 1 Peter, he ensures us of an inheritance that will not be corrupted. In 2 Peter, he gives us a new heaven and a new earth. In 1 John, he is our propitiation for our sin. In 2 John, he is God in the flesh. In 3 John, we are to do things for his name's sake. In Jude, he is the only wise God, our Savior. And in Revelation, he is the Alpha and the Omega, and he is everything in between. We need to read the Word of God to get an accurate vision of Christ. Just yesterday, we were out soul winning, and we knocked on a guy's door that had visited his church before. And I asked him if he was saved, and he gave this convoluted answer. And by the time we left, Joe asked him, "Do you believe Jesus is God?" And he said, "No." I'm telling you, he didn't have the right vision of Christ, because in the Bible we find that he is God manifest in the flesh. He is found in every page of the book that God wrote. Here in our Bibles we see the love of Christ for a lost world. That love brought him down from heaven to a manger and eventually to a cross, where he became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Read of his sacrifice in both the Old and New Testament. Read Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. And every gospel speaks about the Lamb of God for sinners slain. Read of his triumph over sin, death, hell, and the grave, and the devil himself. Read how he lives on high, making intercession for us. Don't be content to simply read the Scriptures. When you read them, get a vision of Christ, for the Scriptures speak of him. For those in their sin, there is life in looking and believing in the crucified, risen Christ. If you are a child of God, see him as one whose counsel cannot be beat. One who cares for you. One who never leaves you nor forsakes you. His example ought to encourage you. It ought to inspire you and change you into his likeness. If you feel powerless, remember that you can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you. Think about him. Look unto him. Be transformed by him as you get a vision of Christ in the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." You see, we need a vision of Christ. And when we get a vision of Christ, we'll be changed into his image. Number two. We need a vision for lost souls. We need a vision for lost souls. Christ urged his disciples to do so and told them this in John chapter 4, verse 35. "Say not ye, there are 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Here's the thing. We all have people that we know that are lost and are undone. We have put off giving the message of the gospel to them for some kind of odd reason. I don't know what it is. And you know what? We probably all have somebody that we knew that we should have shared the gospel message with, and they perished before we ever took the opportunity. We had opportunity. We simply let it pass by. We need to make sure that we get the gospel to them before it's too late. Listen to what he tells us in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Now, this isn't just for the preacher. This just wasn't for the apostles. This is a command that is given to the church. This is the church's mission. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, if we are derelict in our going, or delay our doing the work in the fields that are white unto harvest, we are guaranteed that souls will perish and suffer a Christless eternity. A biblical vision of the lost will tell you that they are blinded, that they are without hope, that they are condemned already. They are children of the devil and will eventually end up in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, where they'll be tormented day and night forever unless they are reached with the life-saving gospel of Christ. Now, I understand not everybody's going to get saved that we witness to, but then that blood doesn't belong on our hands anymore. That is their fault for rejecting the Bible. But I'm telling you, we need to be more diligent in soul winning and reaching the lost than we currently are. Recently, I read of a heretical evangelical preacher who declared that hell has emptied itself of all its occupants and no one goes there anymore. This lying apostate is giving the lost a falsehood and promoting idleness on behalf of the saved who are going to all the world and preach the gospel. This minister of Satan's doctrine should disturb every saint. But sad to say, even men who find what he said to be abominable live as if there were no hell and they don't do anything to reach the lost. You say, I pray for the lost to be saved. Well, why don't you pray and witness to them? Well, I pray and labor and I pray for laborers to go into the fields. Well, why don't you pray and go yourself? Well, I pray and support missions. Well, pray and maybe be a missionary locally. Well, I pray and hand out tracts. Well, why don't you pray, hand out tracts, and then confront them with the gospel while you're doing so? Well, I pray for compassion. Well, you're not going to get compassion unless you go to where they are and see how they live. Our vision for lost souls isn't to be limited to our homes, neighborhoods, or cities. It is to include regions beyond. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we read the last words of Jesus before he ascended back to heaven. Now, how many think the last words of somebody are important? Oh, yeah. And he told his own, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, notice, once this Holy Ghost comes upon somebody, they are given what? Power. Now, what are they going to do? Are they going to speak in tongues? Are they going to be slain in the Spirit? No. It says, and ye shall be what? Witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria unto the uttermost part of the earth. So if I have the power of God upon me, what am I going to do? I'm going to witness. Well, ain't that something? Maybe that's why you're not a witness. You're not endued with power from on high. Now, should you be praying for that power? Obviously. Shouldn't you be opening up your mouth wide and going forth with the gospel? Yes, you are. We have plenty of churches where one can go and hear the gospel preached. But very few go forth outside the church heralding forth the good news. There is a difference between a gospel preaching church and a soul winning church. Gospel preaching church says, come on in and get you some. A soul winning church says, go out and get some. That's the kind of church that Christ wants. Now, I've met a couple of disobedient Baptist preachers here in town who have told me that they don't go soul winning anymore because it doesn't work. Those here who go on a regular basis know differently. I have even knocked some doors in the neighborhoods where their churches are located, and you guessed it, people came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. These preachers are either lazy, They're liars, or they lack the vision that they should have for the lost. Are we not as believers to go forth weeping, bearing precious seed? Are we not to be watchmen warning the wicked to come to Jesus? Are we not to be fishers of men, ambassadors for Christ, and be involved in the ministry of reconciliation? Well, I'm fully aware that not everyone will get saved. Some will, if we simply get them the message of salvation. Listen, Connie was led to the Lord by her sister. Her sister was a soul winner. I was led to the Lord by Rick Stuckey. Rick Stuckey happened to be a what? Soul winner. Mike was led to the Lord by his first sergeant. His first sergeant happened to be a what? Soul winner. You know, I led Teresa Patrick and her mom to the Lord long time ago. And guess what? I happen to be a soul winner. And Carissa was led to the Lord by my wife, Connie. You know what? She's a soul winner. I'm telling you, the gospel has not lost its power. The command to be creature reachers haven't been removed from the Bible, and hell is still enlarging itself. The problem is, we become comfortable in our disobedience. We no longer compel sinners to come to Christ. We have lost our goal, and we don't see sinners having the need of a Savior that we should. We don't see the multitudes as Jesus did. We have turned a deaf ear to the prayer of the rich man in hell for someone to go and reach his family. And the call for help for foreign lands goes unheard. We as God's people need a clearer vision of lost sinners. Then perhaps we would speak to them of Jesus, the mighty to save. We would do more for the cause of missions and perhaps go to a foreign field ourselves. We sing such hymns. Listen to this. Send the light. Bring it in the sheaves. I love to tell the story. Seeking the lost. Throwing out the lifeline. But these are not meant to be mere words coming from our lips. They are to match the work that Christ has commanded us to do. Jesus drew back the curtain and tells us about the rich man who was dropped into hell. In Luke chapter 16, verse 23 and 24, we read this. And by the way, that wasn't a parable. It was an actual story. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, I'm here to tell you something. I wouldn't want my worst enemy to go to hell. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Christ tells us we are to have a vision for the lost. And he wants us to see the endless condition of those who die without Christ, suffering and torment forever. No relief, no hope, only thirst, only pleas for mercy, only the gnashing of teeth in pain and a haunting memory of what could have been if they put their faith in Christ. I believe what Christ taught on hell was designed in part to snap us out of our indifference, chase away our unconcern for the loss, and drive away our carelessness. Paul had a vision of hell and knew of its awfulness. And he wrote this in Romans chapter 9, verse 23, or verse 2 and 3. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. May we have a vision of where the lost will end up. And so much so that it'll affect our living and our giving to missions. May we who are saved become zealous soul winners and witness for the Master. If we don't have a vision for the lost, I'm telling you, they will perish. We need a vision of Christ, a vision for the lost. And then thirdly, I believe we need a vision of heaven. We need a vision of heaven. Now, a vision is seeing the unseen. And those visions must be built on what God has revealed to us in His Word. We need a vision of heaven. We need to look forward to that city whose builder and maker is God. We should long for that place where tears and sorrows never come, where illness and death are no more, and where cares and trials of this life will not follow us, and we enjoy the promised rest that God has set forward, or God has set for us. Songwriters have called a vision of heaven. And as a result, some of the most beloved hymns found in our hymn book are about heaven. Yes, we sing, there's a land that is fairer than day. And by faith we can see it afar, for the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirit shall sorrow no more, not a sigh for the blessing of rest. To our bountiful Father above, we shall offer our tribute of praise for glorious gift of His love and the blessings that hallow our days. We ought to let the thought of heaven warm our hearts. If you are afflicted, all will be well then. When time gives way to eternity, you will no longer be afflicted. If you are dealing with some dark times, it won't be long until Jesus lights the place where you will dwell forever. If you struggle down here and you are persecuted for Christ's sake, your vision of heaven will remind you of a bright future that awaits you. I look forward to my glorified body. And the older I get, the more I look forward to it. You know, I remember hearing the first time about that glorified body. I thought, man, that's a wonderful thing. But I'm probably 24, 25 years old, and I thought, hey, you know what? The body I got right now, it's in good shape. But you know what? Now I'm 65 and things aren't working like they used to. I'm looking forward to getting a new glorified body. I'm looking forward to one where I have perfect vision once again. I won't need trifocals. You know, when I lost my vision, I used to have 20/20 vision almost my entire life. And then I was reading the Bible and I was messing it all up and I didn't know, Connie's like, what in the world are you reading up there? I said, I'm reading the scriptures. She says, I think you need to get your eyes checked. I said, I don't need my eyes checked. I always had 20/20 vision. Well, eventually, I decided, along with her promptings, to go to see the... Oh, good night. The ophthalmologist. And, yeah, if you don't know what that's all about, it's wrong. But anyways, but I went there and they said, you need bifocals. I said, bifocals? And then now I'm on trifocals. Soon I'll be using Coke bottle bottoms. But I'm telling you, you know what? I'm looking forward to getting a whole head of hair. You know, look at Earl. He's only got a strip down the middle. I mean, he's looking forward to a whole head of hair. You know what? You look and you know what? How many here wake up with aches and pains? You know, when you get out of bed in the morning, you kind of unfold, don't you? You put one foot out and you're thinking, okay, is that still there? You know, and then you put the other one out and you go, oh, okay, I'm on some firm ground. And then you get up and you're wondering, am I going to stand up straight or I'm just going to hit the floor? And so you're all, you know, we're looking forward now as we're older to that glorified body. You know, my chest has dropped into its drawers. I mean, all kinds of things have happened. And you know, when you get older, your hair goes underground and it comes out your ears and your nose like it never did before. It's crazy, isn't it? So I'm looking forward to a glorified body. That body that will be given me, the body that's like Jesus, and that body that will last forever. I look forward to the time when I sin no more. I get tired of sinning. I'm weary of sin. I look forward to the time when that'll all be past. I look forward when I'll tread the streets of gold, have a mansion my own, and I'll post up there no soliciting. Don't bother me, no trespassing. No soul winners. because I'm already saved and so is everybody else up here. Stop wasting your time. I look forward to dwelling with my fellow saints in that city that lies four square. You know, I look forward to seeing some of my heroes of the faith from the Bible. You know, I look forward to seeing John the Baptist, Elijah, David. I look forward to even seeing guys like Samson. Amen. And Jonah. I look forward to seeing James and John, the inner circle disciples, as well as Peter. I look forward to talking to them. I want to even ask some of them some questions. Has anybody thought about those things? Sure. It's like, Samson, really? Why were you such a bonehead? Then you might want to duck and run, you know. But, you know, it's like, what were you thinking? You could have been used in such a great and mighty way and you forfeited it. I look forward to where all things are new. And I look forward to dwelling with Jesus as long as he lives. A vision of heaven will cause the things of earth to grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So what do you say? Let's have a vision of Christ. A proper biblical vision. Let's have a vision for lost sinners. They're still lost. Hell is still enlarging itself. And sinners need to be rescued with the saving message of Jesus Christ. And let's have a vision of heaven. Boy, if you have a downcast spirit, try to lift your head up and look forward to what awaits you. And if that don't bless your gizzard, you don't have a gizzard to be blessed. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.